Praise God. Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to go to a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. I'm all ready. Am I good? Can you all hear me okay? Good. And, you know, I want to, first of all, say, you know, this has been a pretty busy week. All week, we've had the Easter egg hunt this week, and then on Thursday and Friday, I drove 1,400 miles in 2 days, and I drove all the way out to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all the way back with my daughter, Savannah. She had an interview for a scholarship at Oral Roberts University, and so we drove all the way out there and visited the campus for about 5 hours, and then we drove all the way back, and let me tell you, it was a trip. But, you know, would you pray for Savannah? She's going to leave in the fall to go to ORU. She's kind of making the final decision on that, but she's been accepted. She has a room assignment, and just pray that that's what the Lord has for her. But pray she has favor with this scholarship, because this scholarship could help pay for it. I mean, our parents are thankful that for scholarships that could help pay for school, amen? And so remember her in your prayers, and hopefully in the fall, she'll be able to go out there and begin and continue her education. We're so thankful for what the Lord is doing in her life, so remember her. The Lord prompted me to begin to preach. We have been going on Thursday nights, been doing a series called The Stand, What Are You Standing For? And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord prompted me to preach a message on suicide. We have had a rash of suicides in our city, in our culture. It's not just happening in Madison, but it's happening all over. And, you know, just the past couple of weeks, we've had families that have had to deal with it. We've prayed for Pat Barnes' family as they lost their grandson. And then earlier this week, Pastor Jim called me at night and asked us to pray for him. He had to go over to his sister's house where his brother-in-law took his own life in his driveway. They had to deal with that. Pastor Jim today is at the funeral and at the visitation down in Nashville, Tennessee. Pray for them as they travel back and forth. It's interesting. A few months ago, we began opened up the church on Monday nights for those that were struggling with suicide thoughts. And Pastor Jim has headed that up. There's several folks here in the church that have gone through the ASSIST training program, which helps in the ASSIST of suicide and those who are thinking about suicide and struggling with those thoughts. And so what we've been doing is we've been allowing people to come in anonymously, and we've been sitting with them and praying with them and counseling with them and helping them work through some of these areas. It's interesting that when we began to do that, all of a sudden the enemy wants to try to attack what God is doing, and that's exactly what it is. Let me tell you, suicide is a spirit. And we're not going to allow it to take over this city. And we're gonna declare that this is a place of life and not death. And we're going to pray that over our city. And there's a couple of ways you can approach spiritual warfare and approach suicide. There's the practical way, which is what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about today, which is the life side of it. There's the natural side of it, dealing with it day to day in your own personal life. Many of you have been affected by it in your personal lives, or you know someone close to you that has. It's a serious thing. It's a powerful thing. But there's also the spiritual side, which is the spiritual warfare side of it. I believe the enemy will use gateways to get into a city. And he'll use those open doors and gateways as channels to bring destruction to people and to a city. And what we have to find out is what those gateways are and begin to close them in the spirit as we begin to pray and tear down the authority and begin to replace it with the Word of God, Jesus, and intercession and prayer. I believe a city can be won. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I believe a city can be won. And we're not going to be intimidated by it. Some churches won't talk about it. And the problem is they won't talk about it. But there comes a time when you've got to start getting up and declaring some things over your city that needs to be talked about from the pulpit. And we, obviously, no one wants to be offended. We don't want to hurt no one. But as we talked about during communion, there is the aspect of grace and truth. There's the grace of God, but there also has to be the aspect of preaching the truth of God and the Word of God so that men can be free. Men can't be free unless they embrace truth. And so I'm going to talk about a very sensitive subject, and you say, well, Pastor, what authority do you have to speak on it? Well, outside the fact I'm a child of God, number one, but it's something that has ravaged my family. My grandfather in 1962 walked into his bedroom while the whole family was eating dinner. My father was 25 years old, was home from the Army, just left the Army, finished school, had four other siblings that were young while they ate dinner at the dinner table. Shortly after I became a Christian and began to pastor, my father dated a young lady that owned a nightclub, and she was someone who he had dated for a long period of time. And I get a call one night, and his girlfriend had committed suicide in his vehicle. They had been out to dinner. She got into the vehicle and shot herself, and the bullet went through her head and past his head and out the window. It shattered the window, and the bullet went out, and he was such distraught. Me and my brother had to clean the vehicle. We had to, and if you've ever had to go and to help or assist a family member in something like that, it's something you never forget. It gets imprinted on your mind and in your life. Just a couple of years ago, while I was pastoring here, one of my uncles, whom we loved, it was my mother's one of her youngest brothers. He got home and had been divorced with his wife. They'd been separated for a period of time. They had grown children. He wanted to talk to her, and he gets her in the car. They drive over to a place where they used to live. He was reminiscing. He was trying to win her back and her refusal to come back home because of whatever that might have been, his behavior or whatever it was, he at that moment took her life and then turned the gun on himself and took his life. I preached that funeral. I had to look into his children's eyes and try to give them a semblance of comfort in the midst of great difficulty. To bring peace where someone would question and say, is there really peace? I began to think about this sensitive subject, and even yesterday here, someone was here on our property who had just recently struggled with the same thing, and I remember the husband saying, Pastor, what's happening is I'm beginning to lose my faith. It's a sensitive thing, serious thing. Maybe you've come into this, you've struggled with suicide. You've lost smiles, but deep down in, you've struggled with depression. You've struggled with suicide. You've struggled with these areas in your life, and you've struggled with coming to terms, and you've even thought about it. Maybe you've planned it out. I'm here to tell you there is an answer. Suicide is not the answer. There is hope. This is not the worst it will ever be. There is hope out of this. He will raise you up. He will deliver. Jesus can be the peace that you're looking for. He is the answer this morning. There's a very powerful verse of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses, at the end of his life, begins to speak here. You know, when we think about this, we have to understand it makes Sunday mornings a little more serious in our life. I don't ever come into this building on Sunday morning and with the casual attitude of not knowing the responsibility that it is being up here and understanding there are people that walk into this room on Sunday mornings that have deep issues and need deep healing. I don't ever take for granted behind this pulpit because I believe this is a place where God can literally transform lives. And we have to take serious. That's why I push you on Sunday morning. That's why you say, well, why do you this and why? Because when we come in here on Sunday morning, we have to create an atmosphere where we believe that people can get free. How many know it's time for the church to start creating atmospheres where people can come and finally get free? We're not here just to have church here this morning. That's all good. I like seeing you all. But the reason for the church is to make sure that people can find hope when they need hope. And we've got to build an atmosphere where people can come in and find freedom and find the deliverance that they need and the help for their life that they need. I'm telling you, there are people that walk in here every week. The Bible says hope makes the heart sick. And there's some sick people that walk in, not because they're sick mentally. It's because hope has been lost. They don't have an answer for what they're going through, and they're searching for that answer. And I'm here to tell you the power of the Holy Spirit has the ability to comfort and to set people free. And so we're not here having church and singing songs and bonbons and cookies and all those things are good. Egg hunts and things are all fine. But when it's Sunday morning, it's business time because God wants to touch people's lives. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses at the end of his life, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. It is a call to life. Moses at the end of his life is saying, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, but choose life. Choose life. I began to think about this. Years ago, I read a book, and while I was in the corporate world for a short time, and it was a management book, the leadership book that I was required to read. It was by a guy by the name of Tom Peters, and it was called The Little Big Things. And it was interesting because there was a quote that was in that book that stuck with me that I hadn't forgotten. It was called, be kind to everyone you meet, because everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Now think about that for a moment. When we begin to think about that, we begin to think about that the people that we meet every day, we have to be kind to people because we never know what people are going through. You don't know what's happening. That angry cashier that yells at you while you're checking out at Kroger, I know that they're not supposed to be angry and curt with you, but do you really know what they might be battling and going through in the news that they got today? Sometimes we need to show grace even when people don't deserve grace. Sometimes we need to show grace to people because we just don't know the battle that they're going to. Your pharmacists or people in the community that don't make eye contact you or people who live on a little bit of an edge or give you an attitude. A waitress at a restaurant that doesn't serve you quite well. You know, sometimes we have to show grace because we have no idea the battle that they are fighting or what they're going through in that day. Matter of fact, the person you shook hands with today at church and those that you had coffee with or breakfast with here this morning, you may not know idea what battle is taking place in their home or in their life or internally inside of them. And just like Moses was about to relinquish his leadership, he, knowing his days were numbered, began to give a charge to the children of Israel. And we know that he wrote the first five books of the Bible, but in Deuteronomy, he speaks words of importance and words of understanding. He said, therefore now choose life. Begin to stand for life. Life isn't something that happens. Life is a choice. It's not by chance. Life is not meant to be at the whim, but there's choices we can make that lead toward life. As we dive into this sensitive subject this morning, last couple Thursdays ago, I touched on a couple things, and I'm just going to touch on them this morning because I really want to get to what I need to get to this morning. I think that Moses here in his dying words, as he says, choose life, was not just words that showed that was speaking about longer life. That was not completely what he was saying. I believe it was deeper than that. To choose life, I don't believe he was just saying, choose to live longer. Because if you minister to people and you say, hey, it's God's will that you live a long life, well, what they're going through in life, they may not want to live a long life in the mess that they're in right now. Y'all hear what I'm saying? There were times I was living in my life and I thought, man, it might be better that I go on to heaven. It's not about the length of life, it's about the quality of life that God wants to bring to us. When he talks about choosing life, he's not talking about more. He's talking about meaning in life. It's God's will that you have meaning in your life, that there be meaning in what you do. Understanding that God has given you a purpose in life, and that purpose, to choose that purpose. That God is giving us a choice, and Because the meaning of life comes from God Himself. God just doesn't give you more years, but God gives you meaning in those more years. We all have a purpose. God's created us for a purpose. God, yes, wants to give us long life, but what is long life if we don't have purpose in that life? And there were a couple of things that I told you about, that three things that I wanted you to follow and talk about when we talk about this subject of suicide, and three things we have to understand. Now, this will help you when you begin to deal with people that are struggling with taking their own life. Number one is the what of life. What is it? What are we dealing with when we talk about suicide? What is it? There's the why. The why is the enemy wants you dead. The enemy wants to take your life. And then there's the how. How do we defeat it? There's the what. What is it? What are we dealing with? There's the why. The enemy wants you dead. There's the how, and how are we to defeat it? First of all, I want to talk about the what. This is what I want you to realize when we talk about suicide. Suicide is not an answer. You have to understand that suicide is an assault on someone's life. It is an assault on someone's life. Assault that comes upon you and who you are in God. Your premature death is the goal of the enemy. Satan's answer to your problem is your premature death. What he makes you believe is that dying is the way out. It's the way out to your current circumstances, or how you currently feel, or how you currently think. If he can get you believing the lie that there's no value in your life, that you don't have value, then what he can get you to believe is that there's no sense in going forward. There is no sense of meaning in life because you have nothing to live for. There's no value in who you are. It is a deceptive ploy of the enemy. And let me prove that to you through Scripture. The book of John, chapter 10 and verse 10. Throw that up if you would, guys. The Bible says, "The thief cometh but not for to steal, to kill, and destroy." The devil wants to steal, to kill, and destroy your life. To take from you. To steal from you. To make you feel that you've been ripped off in life. To make you feel that you've been dealt a bad hand. That the circumstances that you now fighting has been a bad deal. To steal from you. To steal loved ones from you. To steal purpose from you. To steal a destiny from you. If he can rip you off and take things from you and make you believe that what you have lost is because you have no value. You cannot connect what you have lost to the value of your life. Life is a series of losses. When we live this life and we live in this culture, we live in this world and this sinful nature, there will be losses in our life. But it does not define the value that you have in life. To rip you off, to kill you, to take from you, to destroy you. Take your life from you and then destroy you, to eliminate your life, to make you think that if you're out of the way, things are better off. Jesus said these words, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "I've come that your life can have meaning and have abundance in it." The enemy comes and begins to assault you and tell you that your life does not matter. This is where God steps in and says, your life does matter. Your life does have purpose. Your life does have meaning. I told them a couple of weeks ago on Thursday, I said, Ravi Zacharias, who's one of the great apologists of our day, who ministers on college campuses every week, he said there's two things that he's dealing with on college campuses. Every time people come to him for prayer, there are two predominant things that come to him with. Number one is people come up with him, they're dealing with pornography. Students all over the nation and colleges are bound by pornography. The second is they're struggling with suicide. These are the two prominent things that he prays for with people who come and confess and want prayer. These are the dominant things that he talks about. He says, I deal with it every week. And when you begin to realize the collaboration that's here is, number one, pornography is the devaluing of a life. Suicide is the devaluing of your life. You hear what I'm saying? What the enemy makes you think is that life does not have value. And when people live like life doesn't have value, it begins to reflect in the culture. We treat humanity. We abuse humanity. And that's what we're seeing. Life doesn't have value. That's why we see abortion skyrocket in our nation. Because life has lost a sense of value. Because people are bound in bondages and sexual immorality. They're suicidal in their thinking because they don't know what the meaning of life is, that there's even value in life. All of a sudden, you realize 30,000 people a year commit suicide. And there's 4 men for every 1 woman. It's an assault on the value of God's plan for you and who you are. Edwin Lutzer said it like this: if the value of an article is dependent upon the price paid for it, then Christ's death made our value skyrocket. Let no one say we are worthless. God is not a foolish investor. He would never invest that which is worthless. And I'm here to tell you that your life has value this morning. It has value because the highest price that could ever be paid was paid for your life. Jesus gave his son who died on the cross because your life has value and purpose and meaning this morning. Hallelujah. He laid down his life for you. The cross puts value back in your life. Jesus died for me. And if Satan is a thief, he's trying to steal that value. He's assaulting our mind. The great Puritan said this, Thomas Watson. He said, Satan does not tempt God's children because they have sin in them, but because they have grace in them. Had they no grace, he would not have disturbed them. A thief will not assault an empty house, but where he thinks there is a treasure. Satan breaks in to our lives where he thinks there is a treasure. Thomas Watson. As a thief, you don't break into a house that don't have anything. How many robbers you know have got arrested because they broke into a house that didn't have anything? Y'all see that Allstate commercial? It just came to me. Where that girl and that other girl, they're standing there, and she's got her Allstate credit card, and she's got a sofa, and she said, isn't it great? Don't you love it? She goes, I just love it. I just had to have it. And she puts up her Allstate credit card that she bought it with. And she's talking about it. Oh, the velvet. And they're all talking. And then it switches to a picture of these two robbers that are in the house going, see, man? And one's got a crowbar. And the other one's standing there. It's at night. And they got the bottom. I said, see, I told you it was a nice piece. Oh, man, it's just great. He goes, I know. I saw it. And I just got to have it. The enemy does not assault where there's no treasure, where there's no value. Let me tell you, the reason you're battling what you're battling for is because there's something inside of you that he's afraid of. You've got value. There's something that's down in you that's greater than what you know and understand. And the reason you're battling is not because you're a failure, not because you don't have value in life. It's because of the potential that God has unlocked down and deep inside of you. There is a treasure in you, and Jesus died for it. And it's time to let that treasure come to the surface. Because you've got value. You've got purpose. You look through the scripture, there are many men of God that have battled. Listen, you know, when I begin to read this, begin to study this, I didn't realize there are men of God who battled themselves even with wanting to live. Jonah battled with it. The Bible tells us in the book of Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 8. He was upset that Nineveh was blessed. He said, you care about everybody but me, is what Jonah was essentially saying to God. He did not want to live. He wanted to die. He sat underneath and he said, God, I have no value. What is my life worth? Elijah did the same thing when Jezebel and Ahab came after him and began to bully him. After the greatest miracle he performed, all of a sudden he goes down and he lays by the brook, hiding from Jezebel, who came up and said, we're going to kill you. We're going to take you out. He was being bullied by Jezebel and Ahab. And he laid by the brook and he laid there and he told God, God, there's no relevance in my life. I have no value in my life. Just let me sit here and die, he said to God. Being bullied by the enemy, making him think that he had no value in life. Does that not sound a little bit like our culture? Part of the bullying that goes on in schools, part of the bullying, the intimidation that goes on in people's lives is to make people feel that the value of their life is less than what they are. The abuses that take place in marriages and homes and places like that is to devalue someone and their worth, to make you think that there's nothing to live for. I'm here to tell you that God has given you much to live for. Moses battled it himself when he became overwhelmed by the needs of the people, and he had to hire captains and elders to take care of the people because they complained that he couldn't do it right, that he wasn't doing it right, that he wasn't doing this and he wasn't doing that. He was working so hard, he was wearing himself out, and he wanted to die. He told God, I don't want to live. But I'm here to tell you that God has given us value. Number two, the why. The why is this: your pain has hints of your life's work, not your life's end. Here's the why. Your pain has hints of your life's work, not your life's end. It's hard to see the future when you're overwhelmed by pain, when you're overwhelmed, when all of a sudden your life is overwhelmed by circumstances you don't see or feel way out. I've heard people say, well, my family would be better off without me. What a lie that is. That's crazy thought. That's a lie from the enemy. We're so much in debt, the insurance will pay it off and take care of my wife and children. I've even dealt with teenagers who said, if I was out of the house, there'd be a less amount to feed. Mom could get a 2-bedroom instead of a 3-bedroom, and it'd be cheaper. You say, well, what do you, you know, but I'm telling you, that's how people think. That's the lie that has consumed their mind and their thoughts, is that if they were out of the way, life would be better off. There's no greater lie than that. Life would not be better off if you're out of the way. Life would not be. The reason we had pain in life is because God is telling us something. He's telling us that your pain is not to destroy you, but your pain is to develop you and to make you. It's a hint of your destiny. It's a hint of what God's building in you so that your future is bright, so that your future can have value. I'm here to tell you, some of the greatest hymns that have been written have been out of pain. Some of the greatest works and ministries have been born out of people's pain. You ever heard Mothers Against Drunk Driving? Created and made out of someone's pain. Hymns, many of the hymns that we sang in church were out of people's pain. And God's deliverance and freedom, it's a hint to what God wants to do in your life. It's a hint to what God, and it's not that God, listen, pain, He'll walk you through fixing. Listen, fixing your circumstances doesn't fix people. Fixing your circumstances is not what fix you. It's not more money. It's not going to fix you. It's not job. It's not a different location. We think if things, all of a sudden, if we had things, it would be better. It won't be better. Things will not make you any better. What makes you better is when the new you comes forth. When the new you in Christ, when old things have passed away and all things become new. If you allow Him to transform you, the new you is what makes things better. It's not more money. It's not a new location. It's not a new wife. It's not a new job. But it's the new you that Christ builds in you. That's what fixes you. Sin messes us all up. But God fixed Jonah. He fixed Jonah and revival came to Nineveh. He fixed Moses. He became a deliverer of 3 million people. He fixed Elijah, and fire came down from heaven, and he started the school of the prophets. Fixing your circumstances with a broken you is still a broken life. But God, I love this analogy. I read just a couple of weeks ago. How many of you ever heard of the missionary Amy Carmichael who went into India? She went into India, and she was really the first pioneer of sex trafficking. And it was interesting because she went in, and at 55 years old, she created an orphanage and had an orphanage there. She became so distraught at the abuse of children that she built this great orphanage. But at 55 years old into it, she fell into a sickness and she fell and twisted her spine and she became paralyzed. And for 20 years, she was paralyzed until she died in 1951 at the age of 70. It's interesting that for 20 years, she could not move. She said, every day I woke up in pain. Every day I wanted to give up. Every day I wanted to not go on. But guess what? In the latter part of Amy Carmichael's life, of the 35 books she wrote, 20 of them were written after her accident. Some of the great, great teachings that are used in universities today. She still ran an orphanage. She still did what she was created to do. She did not give up. She wasn't going to allow those circumstances to destroy her. She just said, I'm going to take the pain and use it as a vehicle in my life to get the most out of what God's got in my life. I'm not moving very fast. Hallelujah. How many of y'all remember a few years ago Dr. Kevorkian? Y'all remember Dr. Kevorkian who came up with assisted suicide. For people who could not live with their pain anymore, he came up with a method where we would decide that we are God. Created an atmosphere where life had no meaning. Once you were in pain, life had no meaning. Ravi Zacharias said it like this: we now have a world that has no coherent answer to life's inescapable questions. That situation is ripe, for evangelism. Lasted 2 to 3 years to have seen large audiences, many young people looking for answers. And they want to find out how to connect the dots in life. Culture does not know how to connect the dots of pain and of what people are going through. He said this. He said, life needs a story to understand the details. Life needs to hold together at the center if we are to reach to different horizons. But our culture neither owns a story nor holds the center. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the story and is the center of what connects the dots to people's life and to people's pain. He came to heaven, he came from heaven to earth to die for us, and he connected our pain to heaven and set us free. People, Jesus does not just want to fix our circumstances, he wants to fix us in the midst of our circumstances. That's what Jesus died for. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. That we may be whole, that we may be fixed. And I'm closing with this morning. I got one more. This is what I want you to hear this morning. We are people without hope. What hope do we have? The book of Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 says, but now, faith, hope, and love abide in these three things. But the greatest of these is love. Number three, the how. How are we to overcome? How are we to put the right voice in our head? How do we overcome these things of suicide? How do we overcome these thoughts of failure? How do we overcome these thoughts that lead us down a path where we feel that our life doesn't have value, that our pain is insignificant? You know, how many of y'all know I love coffee? I love coffee. I get up for coffee. I go to sleep because I know I can get up and have coffee. If not, I wouldn't sleep at all, Rick. I wouldn't even go to bed. But because I know I can wake up and have coffee, I go to bed. Did you know Harvard just came out with a new study? I was right all along, y'all. The new study at Harvard says if you drink 3 cups of coffee a day, it has a positive influence on your life. Long-time coffee consumption of at least 3 cups a day is linked to the discovery that you will not have diabetes, you will not have Parkinson's, you will not have cardiovascular disease. And listen to this, the last thing on the list is you're most likely to commit suicide. I'm not going to have Parkinson's, y'all. And I'm not going to have diabetes. And I'm not going to have cardiovascular problems because I love coffee. But let me tell you something. Let's be honest. Coffee is not what fixes us. You hear what I'm saying? Coffee is not what fixes us. What fixes us is Jesus. What fixes us is the voice that defines you. What fixes you is understanding that there's promises in this word that you can identify with and hold on to that can make you, change you, transform you. It's this word that makes you. You can drink coffee till you're blue in the face. But it's not what changes you. I love this passage of Scripture. Can I have just a second to finish this up? I'm bringing it home. The airplane's landing. It's getting ready to fall. Are y'all ready for this? Because we're bringing it home. He said this. He said, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three things. The word abide, it means the word. It means to show up. It means to stay. Those things would stay. The things that need to stay in our life. Faith, hope, and love. Listen, there will be many things in your life, a lot of things in your life that won't stay or won't last. Sometimes we build our things on things in life that will be lost or be moved. But we have to build on those things that will remain. The Bible clearly tells us that what will be left after everything is said and done, when all of life is over, when all of life has been finished, the thing that will remain will be faith, hope, and love. It bypasses life itself. These are the things when everything crumbles that can remain. If the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, he's come to steal 3 things in your life. You become suicidal because you allow the attack of the enemy to steal these 3 things from your life. Faith, hope, and love. I'm convinced Satan has his need. Listen, Satan, I'm convinced Satan has no need for your car, your house. He has no need for your clothes. He doesn't have any need to attack you. Listen, he'll attack those things as a means to get to you or through you. He'll use those things to gain access to certain things in your life. But it's not what he's trying to assassinate. What he's trying to assassinate in you is your faith, your hope, and your love. If he can steal your faith, if he can steal your hope, if he can steal your ability to love, then what he's done is he's stolen from your ability to have purpose and meaning in life. Y'all hearing me this morning? That's why Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. Thank God Jesus prays for me. That your faith, look what he said, Simon, Satan desires to sift you. But I prayed for you that your faith, woo, your faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. What's he saying? Jesus is saying here. See, Christians have to understand that what we are meant, the enemy is trying to take our faith, steal our faith. I thought when I was under attack of the enemy, he wanted my stuff. He wants to destroy your faith. Jesus didn't pray. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. You know why? Because he knew Peter. He knows you. He knows you're hot-headed. He knows you say foolish things. He knows that you at times will mess up things, mess up life. He didn't pray that you wouldn't fail. He prayed that you would not lose your faith. Listen, if you lose your faith, there's nothing to bring change to your life. Faith is what we fight with. Listen to me. Faith is what you fight with. Faith is what you fight with. Get that in your spirit. Faith is what you don't fight with your temper. You don't fight with your own power. You don't fight with your tenacity. You don't fight with your gifts. Your strength is always in the invisible, not the visible. If you want a good picture of the church, look at Samson. His strength was not in the visible. Now, we think of Samson. I know all y'all, you drawing the pictures of Samson when you was in church. And y'all got Samson as some bodybuilder, some phobia, Fabio. You think of Samson, we all draw him as Arnold Schwarzenegger. Walking around with these big muscles all over his head. That's how we look at Samson. I mean, I think I'd be retarded to think that somebody, to see someone that had muscles all over them and to ask them the question, where's your strength? Right? I don't believe Samson had muscles. I don't believe he was somebody that we looked at and said, oh my God, that guy is strong. I believe his strength was hidden. I believe it was unseen. I believe it was something that could not be visible to the eye. I believe it was something that showed up when he needed it. I think it was something that he had the ability to operate in supernaturally when people could not understand. That's a picture of the church. The church should be a picture that has supernatural strength. People look at the church and go, how in the world can they do that? How in the world do they do that? How in the world can the sick get healed? How in the world can people get transformed? Why? They look at you in the natural and they want to know where your strength comes from. Samson's strength didn't come by that which was visible. It was that which was invisible. That's why they wanted to know the source of his strength. And the enemy will attack things you're attached to. Never goes after anything you don't love or have passion for. The enemy's always going to attack those things that you love and have passion for. If he can destroy your faith, you become hopeless and you become bitter and you lose your ability to love. I'm going to close with this. Adam, if you come, you guys can come. Listen. One of the things that I've always been enamored about is about how God has, when you begin to study the priesthood and begin to study the priestly garments and how God has designed certain things. It was interesting that on the priest's garments, you know, when God created the priestly garments, he put jewels on them. They were beautiful. They were enamored. There was costly garments and robes and costly things that was on it. But on the bottom of the priest's robe, there was these bells that were put on there. And so you could hear the priest coming. You could hear him coming when he would come. Those bells would ring. But they would have bells on the bottom of his garments. And in between the bells, there was these pomegranates that were sewed into the garment that was between each of the bells. It was a picture. It was the picture. The bells were an example of the gifts of the Spirit, the signs of the Spirit. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they're what's out front, they're what's heard, they're what's seen. When you heard the priestly bells, you knew the priesthood was coming. You heard him coming. And so the gifts of the Spirit are the signs that are open in the church. They're the things that are seen. It's what's heard. When you see the gifts of the Spirit operating, they're out front. You see them happening and operating in people's lives. But it's interesting that the pomegranates represented fruit. It's to tell us that there's nothing that God puts out front that doesn't have fruit to it. You can't have the gifts of the Spirit if there's no fruit. Paul said it'd just be tangling cymbals and it'll be just be noise. The problem is in the churches, we just have noise today. There's no balance in the believer's life. There's no fruit behind the bells. It's just noise. I got to thinking about this and I got to thinking about God. What is it that faith, hope, and love does in our lives? Listen, in life we lose a lot of things. But you can't allow faith, hope, and love to be lost. You can't allow anything in your life that'll challenge that. You can't allow your faith and your hope and your love to be destroyed by friendships or relationships. You can't allow it to be destroyed by people. You can't allow it to destroy. You have to hang on to those three things. Those are the secret weapons that God uses to bring you out. Stand with me if you would this morning. If you got faith, hope, and love, you'll always come out on top. You hear what I'm saying? You could be broke. You could be broke. You could have lost your house. You could have lost your car. You could have your brother's clothes on, your sister's dress. You could have nothing else. You could have everything. But if you got faith, hope, and love, there's a chance. If you hold on to these three things, there's always a chance. There will always be a bounce back in your life. Whew. See, I know I'm not talking to anybody in here this morning because you all have always been up in life, right? Ain't none of y'all ever had any problems around here, right? Y'all have always been on the up and up, right? Y'all always had it. Ain't none of you needed any bounce back. Faith, hope, and love remains when nothing else remains. And let me show you how that plays out, how that works. Can I demonstrate real quickly for you? Here's what happens. Life sucker punches you and knocks you down. Has anybody ever been knocked down by life? Come on now, tell the truth and shame the devil. How many's ever had life knock you down? And I've lost a lot. I've lost things. I've lost time. I've lost people. I've lost relationships. I've lost jobs. I've lost influence. I've lost things. And listen, the enemy will steal from you, take from you. But if you got faith, hope, and love, that lasts forever. Let me show you how that works. Because life will knock you down. Boom! Bam! And you're laying there. You're laying like this. And all them crazy friends of yours, they're saying he's down for the count. He's down for the count. He ain't ever getting back up again. She ain't ever getting back up again. She's had too many husbands. He's a drug addict. He can't keep a job. They're always broke. Their kids are always wondering. And they walk over and they put the flower of death on top of you. And life has knocked you down. And the only thing up is your feet. And you're just barely kicking. You're just barely making it. And it's like this. And your feet is the only thing that is seen in life. And you'd be dead. And you'd be out. But. I said but. Inside of you, there's faith. Inside of you, there's some hope. And all of a sudden, faith begins to rise up, and hope begins to get you back up again. And when you've been knocked down,
You may lose it all, but if faith is in you, the devil can't steal faith. He can't steal hope that is in me. He can take a lot from me, but I want to tell you, I can get down, but I'll be back up because I got some bounce back in my life. Hallelujah! I wish y'all were Pentecostal in this place. If there's anybody in this house that ever had to have some bounce back, ever been knocked down, I want you to come down to this altar. Come on! You've been knocked down.